And so appreciate you being here. And that is the theme of our series through 1 Peter, the sojourn. And Peter is writing to the exiles who have been scattered from Rome across Asia and for their faith in Jesus. And they have been scattered across Asia Minor and find themselves in new homes and new jobs and with new and difficult relationships with people in towns that they didn't choose. And he writes to them to encourage them. And we're doing 3 weeks at the moment on the sojourner's relationship with authority. And he talks about how a sojourner should have a very unique relationship with authority that sets them apart from others whose citizenship is not in heaven. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about our relationship with every human institution, and we talked about a culture of honor. Do you remember that? And then this week, we're going to talk about our relationship with people in authority in the workplace. And then after that, our relationships with people in the family. So won't you turn with me to 1 Peter 2, verse 18 to 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Thanks be to God. You know, when David the shepherd, King David, wrote the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." He was not yet king. He wrote it as a shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd," said David the shepherd. And it really spoke of him understanding God's loving care, his kindness, his protection, his provision. Even though I'm surrounded by enemies, you present a table before me, my cup overflows. And it tells of how real God was to David in the place of his work. The Lord was a shepherd to David the shepherd. And here in 1 Peter, fast forward a few hundred years, Peter is taking up a similar theme. He's talking about the good shepherd's call to us in the place of work. And it's a challenging text because it talks about respecting those in authority over us, even those who are unkind and unjust. And it's like the hackles on the back of our neck stand up because we want to stand up for our own rights. And we find ourselves asking, well, is there a place to protest? It's good to wrestle with this. Is there a place to stand up? And I want us to see that Peter, in this tough text, is calling us to remember that the Lord is our shepherd in the place of work. He lands this challenging call about work with, "For you have been straying like sheep." He's quoting Isaiah 53, "But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And remember, Peter is speaking to people who have been exiled, persecuted, and they've had to leave job and home and settle in new jobs, new homes, probably demoted, probably starting at the bottom of the corporate ladder, at the bottom of the food chain. Because in other letters, he addresses both masters and servants, but here he's addressing them primarily as servants because they are servants. And they are under unkind and unjust authority. He says that people have been speaking evil of them, treating them unjustly. And he's saying it's a gracious thing. He actually says it twice. It's a gracious thing to endure under unjust authority. I want us to see, before we wrestle with the difficulty that the Lord wants to shepherd you and me in my place of work. He cares for our souls. He knows about our enemies. He protects and he provides. He's even able to lay a table before us in the presence of our enemies so that our cup overflows. And we are called to follow him. Because sometimes what happens is the Lord leads us to green pastures and still waters in the workplace. And that's a wonderful thing. How many of you in your workplace feel like I'm in a green pasture season in my work? One, two, three. Thanks. That's nice, Ryan. It's good. I'm glad that you say that. This guy doesn't say that. About five. Okay, there's about five. And I rejoice with you, but you are in the minority. Most of us, whether we are bosses, whether we are employers, employees, whether we are at school because that's your workplace or college or unemployed, we find ourselves actually more being led through the valley of the shadow of death. And I think that's why Peter is using the idea of the Lord our shepherd, because many people in the place of work feel like I'm being led through the valley of the shadow of death. And I want to begin, just before we get challenged, I want to comfort us that the Lord, our shepherd, is able to comfort us with his rod and his staff. As we follow him, his promises, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of our life. We don't chase after goodness and mercy. We follow him, but actually his goodness and mercy is able to follow us. We wonder if God is at work in our place of work. And he is. He is our shepherd. And so we essentially see three ideas here. We first see the call of the shepherd to endure. Then we see the example of the Lord our shepherd at work. And then we see the grace of our shepherd. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures while suffering unjustly. Before we unpack the text, some of us might have a problem with the idea of the word servant and master. The NIV says slaves and masters. And I just want to put you at ease a little, I hope, and say that's a wrong translation. The word here is not slave, it's servant, oiketes, which means a household servant. And Edmund Clowney is very helpful where he talks about the distinct difference between what Peter was talking about and what we understand to be modern-day slavery and 18th century African-American slavery, which we strongly oppose. That these people that Peter was writing to were different in a number of ways. One, that many of them were very well educated and they were in positions of authority. The oiketes could have been a manager of a household estate. They could have been physicians or tutors. And unlike modern day or 18th century slaves, they were not kidnapped and it was not based on race. Many came into this oiketes station in life, either through family or they chose it because of poverty. And it wasn't forever. You could actually serve your term and buy your way out. You could complete. There was a path to freedom. Nevertheless, I don't want to dismiss the fact that these people were not working under kind bosses. They were not working in easy environments. And Peter describes it, that these people are unkind. They even get beaten at times. They are unjust. And the whole purpose is, how do I endure when work feels slavish? And many of us feel that, whether we are in authority or are under authority. How do I endure, mindful of God, when work feels a little bit like this? You know, our current economic era, I think, has undermined any work that is menial. Because Peter was talking mainly to people involved in menial tasks. And so we tend to undermine people who work with their hands, or even worse, you know, moms who are full-time moms at home looking after the kids. You often hear them just say, well, I'm just a mom at home. And it's a terrible thing when we look down on menial work in our knowledge-based industry. You know, the beginning of joy and dignity at work comes from God the worker, who in Genesis was found to be a gardener. In the Psalms was found to be a shepherd. And in the Gospels, God was found to be a carpenter, which means irrespective of how menial or undignified your work feels, you have dignity because God is a worker. And he was a blue-collar worker. And if you're not, more power to you. That's fantastic. But actually, Peter's writing to people who were struggling with a sense of indignity, saying, mindful of God, remember God was a blue-collar worker. And so your dignity doesn't come from your boss. Your dignity comes from the Lord. And it's a beautiful, commendable, gracious thing in the eyes of the Lord when we endure in situations in which we are overqualified and overworked and underpaid. How many of you feel that? I'm overqualified for this thing. I'm overworked. I'm underpaid. He says it's actually a gracious thing. It's a commendable thing, a beautiful thing in the eyes of God when you endure. Why? Why? Because we understand, we show that our ultimate master, our ultimate boss is the Lord. That it's to him that we will give an account. That it's from him that we will receive our reward. That he is our protector, our provider. He is our promoter. Promotion doesn't come from the person above you. Promotion comes from the Lord, the Psalms say. And we have so many stories of people in Scripture who were treated unjustly by their boss, but the Lord found a way. Think of Joseph. Think of Daniel. Think of Esther. The Lord found a way to honor them. It shows that we understand God as our refuge, our justice. He says we entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. How many of you feel like you have been judged unjustly at work before? None of you. Three of you. But I know that some of you are asking, but isn't submission and respect, isn't that just being servile? Isn't that just being a doormat? And Clowney, again, is so helpful. He talks about the freedom of assertive submission. It's not being a doormat. It's the freedom of assertive submission. He says, by patiently enduring unmerited abuse, we show the opposite of a servile attitude. We show our freedom. If the Christian responds in kind, evil for evil, if we become merely a victim when we are treated unjustly, we are not free. We are slaves. We are actually under the tyranny of retaliation. But if we bear evil patiently, he says, we have broken the chain of bondage in the power of the Lord. We show confidence in God's justice. There's a freedom in assertive submission. I had to apologize to one of the friends in our church who's suffering under an unjust boss at the moment. And I heard it again and again and again. Eventually, about 3 weeks ago, I just said to him, bro, just move on. This guy is unjust. Just move on. You're worth more. And I read through this. I was so convicted that it's a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord to endure under an unjust boss. I phoned him. I said, bro, I'm so sorry. I'm preaching on this. And actually, I robbed you of grace to endure and receive a reward from God, your boss. He said, well, thank you. I appreciate that. I've resigned already. No, he hadn't. He said this. It was wonderful. He said, you know what? I'm used to being the playmaker at work and making things happen. But this season, so he's a manager of realtors and he's under an unjust boss. He says, this season, I felt the Lord sticking me in the mud and saying, sit there for my glory. He said, I think my spiritual skin is going to glow a little when the mud bath is over. Yeah? Nothing exfoliates like the mud bath of career, right? Nothing sanctifies like the crucible of career. Endure. What is it to endure? Terry Virgo was with us last week, and one of the people asked him, what do you see as the main difference between American Christians and British Christians? And he said, do you know what? I have such respect for the entrepreneurial spirit of Americans. He says, us Brits don't have that. And he was talking particularly to Californians. He was just saying, there's such an entrepreneurial spirit, this innovation and creativity. And he was going on and on. And I mean, that's the reality. And we've got Disney, and we've got Apple, and we've got Google, and we've got In-N-Out, for heaven's sake. And we've got it all. We've got this kind of final frontier from sea to shining sea. And he said, but you know what? Us British people, we know how to endure. And he didn't say, you don't know how to endure, but he was kind of saying that. He was saying, I mean, we are known for Winston Churchill. We will never give up, never give up. We will fight them on the beaches. We will fight them on the land. We will never give up, you know. And he was just saying, actually, I don't see that in the same way in this innovative, entrepreneurial church in America. What is it to endure? What is it to resist what Steinbeck calls the incurable virus of restlessness? I know it's a cliche, but we have the sense of the grass is greener in the next office with the next boss. And the reality is the grass is greener where we water it. And then Peter goes on to say, actually, it's good to endure suffering because actually God can reward. It's a gracious thing. And then he carries on to say, but actually it's not a good thing if you suffer needlessly, if you suffer for sin. He says, what credit is it if you suffer needlessly? And this is where it gets interesting, because sometimes we suffer not because of doing good, but we suffer for being silly. We make rookie errors. And we can tend to get a person, oh, it's because I'm a Christian. I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. And you just, no, actually, you just made a rookie error. Have you thought of a time at work where you suffered under a boss, but actually it was because you did something silly? I've told this story before, but forgive me, it's just too good to not tell again. I was at college working in a steakhouse, and there was this, my appetite always gets the better of me, you know? And we had this rule with our manager. The manager was this guy who was an unhinged little guy, man. And he just had such a temper. And we had this rule that you're allowed to pick from the salad bar until the clients come. And then you have to stand by the salad bar and welcome them in and not pick from the salad bar. One day I'm standing there with my friend by the salad bar. He's standing there at the entrance, the manager, and clients are coming in. And I just have this like terrible urge to just pick a mushroom from the salad bar. I was just like, oh, I don't think he's looking. And I'm doing this, and he sees me. And he just picks up a steak knife and he hurls it across the restaurant at me. I kid you not. And it hits me in the head. But first, and he just goes white as a sheet, and I go white as a sheet. He says, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I'm like, I'm so sorry about the mushroom. Now, if I wasn't in South Africa, I would be a wealthy man now. I could have sued that guy. But actually, I was suffering needlessly. I wasn't persecuted. I wasn't doing good. I was just greedy. And each of us have these moments where we're like, actually, we're suffering needlessly. I remember in my first proper job as a sales rep for a record company, I was always about 5 minutes late. Eric says, what's changed? And my boss would stand there and he was like, 2 minutes, you're 2 minutes late. I was like, oh, come on, 2 minutes. He was like, get there on time, you know? And then I'd be, you're 1 minute late, suffering needlessly. It's a gracious thing in the sight of God when we suffer for doing good, but needlessly, we need wisdom as sojourners to discern between when a boss crosses our conscience versus when a boss crosses our will. Because when a boss crosses our will, it's actually God saying, actually, don't protest, don't resist, I'm teaching you, I'm changing you. That punctuality thing, God was nailing it through the boss. And you say, well, when shall I protest? When can I move on? And the Bible would say, you move on or you stand up for yourself when actually what the boss tells you to do makes you disobey God. That's when you move on. Think of Joseph. He was faithful in all of Potiphar's house, but when Potiphar's wife made a sexual advance, he left. He didn't go back. You think of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. under King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were the best employees in the whole palace. They stood head and shoulders above everyone in terms of honor, in terms of diligence. But then when it came down to bowing down to the king's idols, they said, O king, hear the submission, hear the reverence, hear the honor. O king, we will not bow down to your idol. There's a kind of assertive submission where actually we called to stand up and move on. But we need to tell the difference between when our conscience is crossed versus when our will is crossed. For to this you have been called, he says. To what? To submit and endure, because Christ suffered for you. It's Christ, the shepherd who became a lamb, the suffering servant, who actually knows what it is to suffer unjustly, who's able to comfort you, who's able to sympathize with you when you are in an unjust situation. The call of the shepherd to endure. Secondly, the example of the shepherd, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. So what Peter does here is he progresses, saying it's not enough just to endure, but actually we're called to endure like Christ endured. It's not enough to, I'm just enduring, but grumbling and in revenge and in reviling, which means insult, returning insult for insult, in threatening. He's talking about a sojourner's meekness, to endure with meekness. Christ was meek. Christ was the shepherd who became a lamb. Now I know some of you are saying, Alan, you are out of touch with the dog-eat-dog world out there. Meekness equals I'm a doormat. I'm going to be walked over. But remember, Jesus promised, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not just heaven, but the earth. That there is an inheritance for meekness. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is power under control. It's self-controlled power. Remember David the shepherd, David the king, he's serving in Saul's palace and he's playing the harp, and Saul flies into a rage, takes a spear and hurls at him, nearly pins him against the wall. He dodges the spear. Oh, David, you're so weak. No, remember, this was David who killed lions and bears with his own hands. And he dodges. And he actually runs for his life. But actually, the real issue was David going to take that spear and hurl it back at Saul? There was this temptation to retaliate. And he passed. He passed the test. What is it to stand our ground in righteousness but not give in to retaliation? Meekness doesn't mean we never protest. But if we are following in the footsteps of Jesus, that's what it says. He left us an example, following us to follow in his steps. We are to look at Jesus' attitude as he carried the cross. What is it to carry our cross? There was a meekness, and Jesus protested firstly in prayer. Remember Jesus in the garden. Oh Lord, if it be possible, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. And God didn't look and say, oh, you weakling, what's wrong with you? God actually wants to hear our protest. Oh Lord, if it be thy will, take this flipping job from me. It's okay. It's okay to protest. It's okay to... If you're going to grumble, grumble to the Lord. If you're going to complain, pour out your soul. All of Psalms, most of it is pouring out our soul. If we're going to protest, protest to the Lord. Hebrews 5 said, in the days of Jesus' life on earth, he poured out his heart with loud cries and tears, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Pour out your soul, protest to the Lord. And then it carries on to show that Jesus carrying the cross. Peter is warning us to see that sometimes our job is like carrying our cross, following in his steps, following his example. Jesus actually needed his friends. Part of enduring in the example of Christ is needing friends. If Jesus needed his friends, I think we do too. Some people say, God will never give you more than you can cope with. Well, I don't know. Following in the footsteps of Jesus, he actually stumbled under his cross. That cross got too much for him. And he needed a friend, Simon, to come alongside him and pick up his cross. Now, I know it does say in the Bible, no temptation God will give you that you can't handle. But sometimes following Jesus in the way of the cross, we stumble. We just say, Lord, it's too much. And you know what? A real key is our friends. Jesus needed Simon to help him. Jesus even needed the disciples to help him pray in the garden. And I believe one of the keys to enduring in the place of our work is friends that root for us. Friends that say, I'm praying for you. In our CBR group, we've got another guy who's suffering under a boss who calls themselves Christian, but actually say to this guy, hey, you can be a Christian, but leave your faith at home. This is what this boss says. Leave your faith at home. And so it's really like there's an element of persecution. And often in our CBR journal group, I mean, he's just saying, pray for me, guys. I want to leave. Pray for me. And you know what happened a couple months ago? That boss got fired. Now, we weren't praying for the boss to get fired, but actually God will have his way. And he actually got promoted. And it was actually friends that stood around him and said, we're with you. If Jesus needed friends to follow in the way of the cross, so do we. Jesus needed Simon. Daniel needed Shadrach and Meshach. David needed Jonathan. Paul needed Priscilla and Aquila. We need the help of our friends. Can we be a community of friends that help one another to endure in the place of work? Amen? Come on now. So Christ left us an example. He left us an example. But you know what? The example of Christ, especially in the place of work, will crush us without the grace of Christ. Some of you have been listening to this saying, it sounds all fine and well, but man, this is too hard. This is tough. And that's why I believe Peter lands with this beautiful, beautiful encouragement about the grace of Christ. That Christ, friends, is not just our example. He is our sin bearer. He is not just the model. He is the means. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now, we heard this wonderful testimony of a man being healed. And that's one of the ways that Christ's death actually does heal us. He heals us physically. But Peter's not actually talking about a physical healing here. He's talking about Christ bearing our sins in his body on the tree. And it says, for you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Little background. The Jewish way of crucifixion was not a cross. It was actually, if someone got the death penalty, they would be stoned. Or if they were particularly terrible, they would be hung on a tree. Because the law said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Peter purposefully uses not the idea of the cross, but the hanging on the tree to talk about the substitutionary death of Jesus, bearing in his body the curse of our sin and giving us blessing. This is the gospel. This is the beautiful exchange of the cross, that he who knew no sin was hung on a tree and became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And Peter is using this idea of curse to blessing, the beautiful exchange, to show us that the cross gives us a blessing that is more powerful than any circumstance, than any authority over us, that actually it's a blessing coming from the cross that says, even in the place of unjust bosses, difficult work situation, you are blessed. You've received righteousness. And when we do go astray like sheep, and how do you go astray like sheep? Well, Peter talks about how they were going astray. Some of them were reviling. They were insulting their bosses. Some of them were deceiving. Some of them probably were just clocking in late, clocking out early, just saying, well, you know, I'll just phone it in. But they were angry, they were deceptive. Some of us stray like sheep into self-pity. Some of us stray in the workplace like sheep into self-empowerment. How do you tend to stray? Is it self-pity? Is it returning insult for insult? Is it anger? Is it entitlement? And he says, actually, there is a solution in the cross that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, when we return to him and say, I've been straying, he's able to heal us in our souls, not just in our body, in our souls from straying. See, there is a time, all of us have that time when we just say, oh, Good Shepherd, I've been like a sheep. I've strayed. I've gone my own way because I've felt unjustly treated. Please forgive me. And Jesus is so kind, he does forgive us. But there is actually a greater work in the cross that he heals us from our straying. He says, actually, I want to take this further than just, oh, please forgive me. And then on Monday, I stray and go my own way into self-pity, self-fulfillment, entitlement. He says, actually, I want to heal you from straying so that you stay with me as the shepherd and overseer of your soul. That word overseer is the word boss, where we actually say, Lord, Good Shepherd, I trust you. Be the boss of my soul. Lord, I don't know if I can trust that boss, but when you're the boss of my soul, I can follow in your footsteps, knowing that you were cursed and you give me your blessing even under an unblessed boss. That's the good news of this. Lord, heal us from straying into flakiness. Lord, heal us from straying into retaliating and insulting. Lord, heal us from straying into deceptive work, cooking the books. Lord, heal us from straying into threatening. One more word as we land about bosses. Because I've talked mainly to employees, but there are some bosses. There's some people in authority here. You know, I think being a boss is overrated. I mean, there's some privilege to it, but I've probably been kind of a boss as long as I've been an employee. And one of the main differences between being in a boss and an employee is the way you think about payday. Because when you're an employee, you're just like, well, I don't get as much as the boss, but I'm looking forward to that payday because I'm going to get a check. And when you're the boss, you're just going, I might get paid a little bit more, but I'm not looking forward to payday because if we don't get paid, no one gets paid. And I've got all these people, these hungry mouths looking at me. It's overrated. And sometimes, although there's privilege, you walk with people who want promotion or want a raise, and you just go, this is so hard. These people are people I love. These people are friends. These people are sheep in the flock. It's not easy. And this word would come to those in authority too. Do we stray into threatening? Do we stray into returning insult with insult? Do we stray into deceiving or retaliating? Let's make the Lord the overseer of our souls. Lord, you are my boss. It's to you that I will give an account. It's from you that I will receive my reward. You are my promoter. You are my provider. And therefore, even under unjust authority, I will endure with faithfulness by your grace. Your grace that not just forgives, but your grace that trains me to stay. Remember that hymn? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's what we tend to do. But actually now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. See, we come back to God with our hearts because we realize our hearts are sealed for thy courts above. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. I don't follow after goodness and mercy, but as I follow in the footsteps of Jesus, my good shepherd, goodness and mercy follows me. Let's trust him, friends. Let's trust him in our place of work. He is our good shepherd. Let's pray.